This morning I simply would like to speak about the leadership and specifically the eldership in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll say a few things about the diaconate. Now, this is going to be a little bit more structured maybe than some of the other messages. I'm going to give you an introduction of two little sub-points, and then I'm going to give you two major points. Let me first outline the introduction. The introduction will speak about the necessity of the eldership. I'll give you two reasons why they are needed, and then I'll make the first major point, the gift of the eldership, and the second point, the task of the eldership, the gift and the task. Before I, however, start to deal with the matter, two things. First of all, how many of you are either elders or deacons in the Church of Christ? Ah, there's quite a few. I really appreciate that. How many of you would love to be elders or deacons in the Church of Christ? Well, who are not at this point, but who really aspire for the eldership. Well, that's very good too. Because the Bible says if you aspire for to be a bishop, you aspire for a good thing. And so the Lord encourages that. That's really wonderful. Before we now turn to the message, shall we ask the Lord's blessing. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you that we may come into your presence. Lord, this is a very important subject. Lord, you know even better how important it is. We just sense it and read about it from the scriptures. And good leadership, O Lord, we know it works very beneficially in the Church of Jesus. While a stagnant leadership stagnates the church as well. Lord, grant us we may recognize the immense responsibility and not only look at the privilege of leadership in the Church of Jesus. Now bless us as we desire to unfold the scriptures and teach us yourself, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, by way of introduction, let me state that the necessity for the eldership is twofold. It is first of all principial, and secondly it is practical. The need is principial and not pragmatic. The fifth commandment tells us that there are authority structures in our world. The fifth commandment does not only deal with parents and their children, although it is mentioned in that commandment, but it deals with all the authority structures, and whenever you read a commentary on the fifth commandment, you will find immediately that only one item is picked out from a larger framework of material that is being covered. Now, there are basically three areas for authority. The first one is, of course, the family, as you find it there in the fifth commandment, and it deals with the parents and the children, and of course in the family you also have the husband and wife authority structure. Then the second one is the church, and you find in it the elder member relationship, and then in society where you find government subjects and employer-employee. So basically three areas with five structures. Now this is principally laid upon our whole human world by God. At any given time you are either in authority or under authority. Now if you're a pastor, you are in authority in the church, you're in authority in the home, you're under authority in the government, and I guess to a certain extent you are an employee, not quite, but to that extent you are under authority as well. You see, if you are a mother in the home, you are under authority of your husband, you are in authority over your children. If you happen to teach in a school, you are in authority out there. If you are a subject of a specific government, you are under authority at that point. So we all are in or under authority at any given point. And I do believe that for this reason, we've got to recognize that an eldership is a principial, gives you a principial structure to the church. Revelation 1, where you find the seven stars, the seven angels, and in Revelation 2 and 3, the angels are being addressed. That is not just angelic beings that float somewhere in an atmosphere or in a sphere where we cannot penetrate with our eyes, but I think that is the eldership of the Lord in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 1 verse 5, we read, you must appoint elders. Acts 14, 23, Paul appoints elders. It is a principal issue. Then, of course, it's also eminently practical. The scripture tells us it's eminently practical when Moses is not able to handle all the people in Exodus 18. Jethro says, why don't you get captains? Captains of 100,000, of 50,000, of 10,000, of 1,000, etc. And then you only take the big cases. Now the interesting thing is that structure that you find, for instance, in the military, that structure completely backfires. Because apparently those captains don't work out at all. Because in Numbers 11, Moses still complains and says, Lord, that whole people is on my shoulders, why doesn't somebody else take over? And then the Lord says, I'm going to give you 70 elders. And I'm going to give them of your spirit. And here already we start to understand that when the Lord God says eldership is a principal issue, we may not just appoint in order to make things run well, appoint men who are able to oversee 20 or 50 or 100 members in the congregation, because friends, if they are not filled with the Spirit of the living God, then it just simply is not going to work out. You have the formal structure, but you have no content, and you have no practical effectiveness. You find also in Acts 20, verse 28, that the Lord God, that Paul speaks to the elders, and he says, you are a shepherd, you must feed the flock of Jesus Christ. It's very practical. If you have a little lamb, you put a bottle in its mouth, and then it will survive. Hebrews 13, verse 17 also is very practical. They have to give account of your souls in the day of judgment. And therefore you must submit yourself to them so that they will be able to do it with joy, otherwise it's going to be of no help to you. You see, submit yourself to the leadership, Hebrews 13. So it is both principial and practical. And after these two very short introductory remarks, let us now turn to the first major point, namely that the eldership is a gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would like you to turn with me to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. From time to time I may refer to something I think that Mr. Ayers in his booklet brings it also out very, very powerfully, that the eldership is a gift. Now, it's not only that the eldership is a gift, because I think we all agree, but elders are a gift of the Lord Jesus. And it has nothing to do with human talent. Now, eventually human talent can be used by God, but it has nothing to do with a human talent. An elder is a work of grace on the part of the Lord Jesus. And I do believe that you can say with a good deal of confidence and justification that the Lord Jesus does not only earn the individual salvation, the individual grace for specific individuals in this world, but he also earns, if you wish, the grace of making elders. So that as the Lord Jesus Christ died for his people, what comes out of that death is not only individual salvation, but are also elders for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of Christianity must be a gift. All of Christianity is of grace. Every single part of it. Regeneration, justification, sanctification, and that includes also the tools and the means to accomplish God's purpose. Everything is a grace. And all of it comes from the cross of the Lord Jesus and starts to stream in our world at the day of Pentecost. So it is not human talents that is going to determine whether a man is going to be an elder, but whether a specific man is a gift of the Lord Jesus Christ to his people. And as I said last night, and I told you I wouldn't repeat what I said last night, but I'm going to just refer to this. As I said last night, there are two pastors, three pastors here, and an assistant pastor, and I'd like to stick to them for a moment, that they must know that they are a gift of Jesus to the people. And the people must know that these men are a gift of Jesus to them. Now you see, maybe I can just refer to that saying that you should not look a gift horse in the mouth. And you may say, well, that's a little bit trite. I know it's trite. But I get across exactly what I want to say. These men are not perfect, but the question is, do they come wrapped in heaven to you? Do they come as such? If you cannot say no, if you cannot say yes, they may not become elders in the Church of Jesus. They are gifts of Christ. Now I ask you another question. And it doesn't only apply to pastors, but it also applies to elders. There are a variety of elders here. Were you gift wrapped in heaven for Christ's Church? Now that is the practical implication. I'm inclined to sit down, gentlemen, because for a man to say, yes, I am gift wrapped, I know I'm gift wrapped, that is nearly proudful, isn't it? And still, I do believe that it is a matter of humility, but it also keeps the man humble. It keeps the man humble. Now, of course, the big question at this point is, how do we know that I am a gift? How do you know that I am a gift? That, of course, must be asked by an elder or a man who aspires for the eldership. This gentleman would love to be an elder. He raised his hand, and I think it's wonderful that he loves to be an elder. But now the question is, how do I know that I am a gift to God's people? And how do the people know that I am a gift to them? Now, what I'm going to say now is not original with me. I heard it on a tape, and I think it's so beautiful that I would like to pass it on to you. How do I know? The answer is the following. There are three major layers of the Christian life. Three major layers of the Christian life. The first one is the layer of obedience. The second one is the layer of the gift. And the third layer is the layer of the office bearers, the offices in the Church of Jesus. First one is obedience, the second one is gift, and the third one is the office. Now I'm going to tell you what I mean by that, which is so important for our subject. What are the two major areas of obedience on your part? What did we talk about yesterday? You have to speak and act the truth in love. And prior to that, this is of course what you get in Ephesians 4, but prior to that we hear that the leadership of the church must equip the saints so that they do the work of the ministry and they also are able to edify the body of Christ. They have to minister to the people, and they have to edify. Speak, edify, and act, minister, the truth in love. And so, ladies or gentlemen, we find that the two major areas can be defined as such. There is a real commitment to the word of the living and the true God if you have to speak the truth in love. And there is also a real commitment to the brothers and sisters if you have to minister to them in love. So you are committed, you are fiercely committed to the word of God, and you are fiercely committed to the people of God. Those are the two areas. And those areas are not just a matter for the upper crust, for some people who happen to be quote-unquote spirit-filled, but this is a charge that God addresses to every member of the congregation. You must have a loyalty to the Word of God, and you must have a loyalty to the brotherhood and to the people of the Lord God. There must be a real loyalty to the Word, and there must be a love toward the people. Now, those are the two areas. And that is a matter of obedience. So the question arises, this gentleman, I know him very well, so I think I can do that without embarrassing him. This gentleman here says, I would love to aspire for the elders. I'm going to ask him whether he has a loyalty to the Word of God. And I'm going to give you a variety of possibilities. Yes, he has a loyalty to the Word of God. He comes on Sunday mornings. Yes, he has a loyalty to the Word of God. He from time to time reads some books. But you see, he may have a problem as well. He does not have that overriding hunger and thirst for the Word of God so that you see him grow in it. Now you see, this is required for everybody. If he fails in the first area, he's going to have a problem in the second and the third leg. So we have to be very careful to understand that he does not fail in the first area. Now, another thing in my estimation is quite clear. If there are a man who aspires for the eldership and they are not interested, for instance, in the evening service, I think that it qualifies them right at that point. Because, you see, I am not making a legalistic requirement out of the evening service. I will always refuse to do that. As a matter of fact, when I was back in California, I spoke on the membership in the Church of Jesus in a communicant course. I only once in that whole course did I speak about the services in the Church of Jesus. But I always hit that heart, where is that hunger? And when they got that hunger, I had no problem with them in evening service. I talked to a man and he said, I want to join your church. And I said, well, do you have a hunger for the Word, and do you have a love for the brothers? And I said, it was the last time that you read the Bible, privately. And he said, well, a month ago or so. And I said, when was the last time that you came to the evening service? He said, well, I'm not in the habit of coming. No, I'm not, I didn't go into legalistically into those areas, but I asked him, brother, how can you say that you have a hunger for God's Word? How can you say that? And I gave him the example that I gave here of a man who was in the desert for 3 days and three nights. And when he saw that water, he was drinking it in. He says, that's what hunger and thirst is all about. And if you don't have it, you have a problem. Now, of course, you are very cordial. And I said, brother, now let's face it. Do you have that hunger and that thirst? He plucked his brow and he said, I guess not. I said, well, you see, this is, according to the Bible, what is going to happen when the Spirit of Christ lives within you. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit more. Next week, we'll set a time and we'll get together from time to time in the next few weeks. Maybe once a week, I'm going to deal and talk about this. Now you see, if this gentleman does not have a real hunger and thirst for the Word of God, he is not obedient on layer number one. Now the same thing, of course, applies to the diaconate, diaconal area, the commitment to the brothers. What is your commitment to the brothers? That is a matter of simple obedience. I'll give you an example. How much money, let me see. I was going to ask you, how much money do you make? But that is a little bit personal, isn't it? Let me take the gentleman there. Say you make $12,000 a year, all right, sir? Oh, but that's I'm not going to ask you to volunteer. Maybe you are not the best example. I want to have a man with children. The gentleman there. man, children. He is risen. All right, you make $12,000 a year. If you take a look at the 12,000 and compare it with your own salary, how many percentage points of your salary do you spend on yourself? And how many percentage points do you spend on your wife and your family and the rest of your obligations that are family obligations? How many percentage points do you spend on yourself? Now ask yourself the question. 10-15%? Not much more, is it? 10-15%. As I said once in a group, there's a sucker born every second. Here I bleed and sweat, and only 10% I spend on myself. I think this gentleman should go home and should say to his wife, I wised up this morning. I'm going to change that. 50% is mine, and you take the rest. Now, you wouldn't do that, would you? He would never do that. You know why not? Because that family is part of his. If it means that he has to shrink that 10-15% to 5-4-3-2-1% because of the well-being of his family, he will do it without any problem. But now I'm going to show you how much of a watertight compartment we are as a family. The moment you set foot out of the family and you go to Mr. X with his family, all of a sudden we say, well, Mr. X, you take care of yours and I take care of mine. I'm willing to give everything away for my own family. But I'm not precisely interested in doing that with regard to the family next door. It seems as if there's a watertight compartment, as if the money flow stops at the walls of our house. The commitment, I only gave you this one particular example, the commitment stops there. I said yesterday, the Apostle Paul states that at the end of the year, those who have gathered a lot had nothing left, and those who gathered a little had no lack. The commitment ought to be so strong that it's equally, if you wish, toward the other families in the church as to your own family. Now, your own family comes first. I recognize that. That's what your immediate task. But there must be an outflow beyond, because we are one body, friend. This is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are not even our own children. They are gifts of God. Now, some children are given to us and some children are given to another family. What would happen if your little daughter Susie would say to you as a father, or your son John to your little daughter Susie to your wife, and your wife says, I'm going to buy you a dress. And Susie would say, well, you know, Mom, I have still three dresses in the closet, but little Mary. I walked to school with little Mary yesterday. And all of a sudden, there were tears in her eyes. She said, oh, my daddy is not able to buy any dress for me. And look what I have. I don't even have a dress. Mother, will you please take that money and buy a dress for Mary? What do you think Mother would say? My daughter would say that I would praise God. You know that? But what do you think Mother would say? What do you think Father would say? Now, wait a minute, Susie. I have worked hard for a dress for you. And you see, Mary has her father. Wouldn't it even be our first reaction? Now, that is where I meet the commitment to the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ in the church leaves so much to be desired. It is not only the Sunday evening service. It's part of it, and it's an important part, but also the other aspect. Now, that is what fellowship is all about. Sharing the life of God. Why do we have watertight compartments family-wise? Now, I don't say that we shouldn't have compartments, but what are tight compartments family-wise? Why can the money flow be not more equally spread if I'm only talking about money? See, I cannot talk about everything in the book, but I hope that I give a good example to you. How can a man say that he is committed to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and he sees a need and he eats chicken and the other one eats chicken feet. That is the problem, in my estimation. And that is where the commitment of the body to one another comes into the picture. Now, I continue now with layer number two, the gift. Someone pointed out to me that 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, where the gifts are being mentioned, speaks either about gifts in the area of the loyalty to the word or gifts in the area to the love toward the brothers. Now, if that is correct, and I have checked it rather carefully, and I'm very, very attracted to that. You're going to find that God gives a gift to every member of the body. You ever heard that before? Every member has received a specific gift. It is not only, you see, that when the Lord Jesus dies, he dies for individuals and he brings them into the kingdom. He doesn't only die so that elders are being given, but it's even more basic if you wish. He dies, and as a result of it, he doles out specific gifts to specific people. How are we going to find our gift? Either in the area of the word or in the area of the commitment to the brothers. Well, the way we are going to find our gift is by being obedient on the first level, in the first layer, on the ground floor. And if we are obedient on the ground floor in terms of the word or terms of commitment to the brothers, all of a sudden there will be a gift that starts popping out. Hey, what an amazing man. When he talks in Sunday school, everybody listens. Hey, what an amazing man. If he visits the elderly, they just are thrilled and they call the pastor and they say, that was a wonderful visit. I know a man in one particular church who wanted to become a minister. And his Sunday school was just like, was dry as dust. And the pastor finally said, I cannot put you back into the Sunday school because that is not where your gift is. I'm sorry. And then a few weeks later, he took him out on a visit of some elderly people, and he felt like a fish in water with those elderly people. And he ministered to them. And the elders and the preacher said, "You are not a pastor and a preacher and an elder, but you are a deacon. That is your area of your gift. Now I want you to develop those gifts, the gift in terms of commitment to the body." And you see, the Lord tells us that there are gifts in each and every one of us. But friend, if you aspire for the eldership, you will never find your gift unless you're obedient on the bottom floor. And as then the people are going to acknowledge and recognize, hey, if we want to have someone to talk about the Bible, we know exactly whom we want in this class. Brother X. And then you start to be acknowledged and recognized. Either in the area of the gifts of the word or the area of the gifts of the commitment to the brothers. Now, as has been said, a man has always more than one gift. I mean, he has one major gift, but the other ones, in terms of obedience, are clustered around him. So you can never be hot in the area of the word and just absolutely ice cold in the area of the commitment to the brothers. No, your original commitment to the both areas already shows that there is an obedience in your life. And the gifts are going to blossom out as a result of that obedience. And then, friends, the pastor and the other elders are going to take a look at your life. And they're going to see whether, in addition to the gifts that you may have, you also will meet the other qualifications to the eldership or the diaconate. It may be that you will never get beyond the area of the gifts and you will be one of the most faithful Sunday school teachers. And you will never enter into the office of an elder. You may just be fantastic every fall as you're going to help the sisters and the brothers who are not able to wash their own windows. And that is not an optional thing, friends. It must be a love of the heart when we see the widows. Yes, that's what we want to do. It's a matter of obedience that the church takes care of itself. It's not a matter of volunteerism, volunteers. I'm not going to say that everyone ought to come out every time. But this is specifically something for the members of the church as they are going to exercise their obedience in terms of a commitment to one another. And it may be that you will never be any more but the fall cleanup organizer in terms of commitment to the brothers and the sisters. It may be that you will never be qualified to be a real deacon or elder. But that is where the Lord says in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 that every member is needful in the body. Don't be jealous, don't be envious. Every member is needful in the body. If you miss your little toe, you have no balance. And I know, and I'll take a lady for an example, their eyes and their pretty face, they got a lot more attention than their little toes. And so if you take the eyes as the elders and the ears, that's pretty important. And you say, I'm only a little toe. There's a booklet on the market, God has no small people. It is a function. It is a station that God is giving you. And if you are not satisfied with that, you will be promoted to the level of your incompetence. And you know that rule? What is that law again? Feeder principle, exactly. You'll be promoted to the level of your incompetence. Don't be many teachers. Don't try to crowd into the teaching office because it is such a privilege. Think of the responsibility. You've got to talk. And you cannot control that tongue. You see, don't try to get higher up. Your little toe, don't try to be promoted to an elbow if you wish, if that is a promotion. Because little toe is not able to handle the bloodstream and they'll be miserable. And finally they'll be denounced by the rest of the body. Ah, he shouldn't be put there. Let's put them back on the back seat. Now we say, Lord, let me be the little toe, please. And all of a sudden somebody else says, hey brother, hey sister, come forward. You've got something else for you. Recognized as a gift of God, not pushed in by our own pride. And that is so important. Now you see, if we are going to become elders in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, then there are a variety of things that are absolutely necessary. And the first thing that is necessary is that people must be spirit-filled. Spirit-filled. Acts, the second chapter. Acts, the second chapter, the whole church is spirit-filled, the bottom layer. And they are in the Word, and they are practically committed. We talked about it earlier. Then, in terms of the deacons, let me just say, on the second layer, the gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, they are gifts of the Spirit to everyone. So first of all, you have the bottom layer, people are spirit-filled. Then in the area of the gifts, people are spirit-filled. And then in the area of the elders and the deacons. Do you remember the deacons? Acts 6. What do these men have to be in order to become deacons? Spirit-filled. You remember Numbers 11? Who are those elders who are really going to support Moses? Not just the captains of 1,500, because that structure, however beautiful it was from a worldly and in the human point of view, it collapsed totally. They must be spirit-filled, Numbers 11. Elders and deacons, spirit-filled. So that is the first instance. They all must be part of that stream as it starts from Calvary's cross and as it comes from the very threshold of the temple. And then in terms of the elders, you've got to enter into the qualifications. 1 Timothy, the second chapter, and Titus, the first chapter. Now, I'm not able to talk about all the qualifications. You have good books on that. But friends, I think that we have to recognize one, let me just give you one example. In Titus 1, it says in the New America or the New International Version that a man who is an elder must have believing children. I talked about this very subject about 6 weeks ago, or four or five weeks ago in California, and there was a dear old friend of mine who had two children who had, after they were out of the house, seemed to apostatize. And he wasn't a pastorate, he was an elder. And he asked, what am I to do? What am I to do? Because an elder has to be believing children. Now why is it so necessary? Well, you see, if my children are not believing, then I must have failed in one way or another in my estimation. That's what the Bible implies. In my estimation, when a man has the promises of the Bible, train up a child in the way it ought to go, and when it's old, it will not depart. I cannot but blame myself if anything wrong happens to my children. I don't know whether you are in agreement with me, and I do not have time to undergird that completely, but in my estimation, you cannot but say it that somehow the parents have failed. That the children have failed, of course, they have failed as well. But the parents have failed, and even if you would say they have not failed, but then still the thing must be brought out. If a parent is not able to handle his own children, how would he be willing to put his hands in his life and the children of somebody else? I wouldn't dare. Your children are precious. I have to give account of your children's life, as well as your life, of their souls, as well as of your souls in the day of judgment. And if I fail in the life of my own children, how can the church entrust their children to me? And you understand the importance of it. How can you entrust your children to me if I am not able to take care of my own children? That is why the Bible says they must have believing children. Take a look at the house. Husband committed to the word, is he committed to his neighbor, to love to his neighbor? That means first of all his wife and his children. Is he committed to them? See, well, you have to be committed to the church of Jesus. And in the mini family, you will see how he acts and how he will act in the family of families. And the man may be a perfectly wonderful man, but he has a blind spot. He carries a blind spot in the family of families. And it's as clear as the day that the church eventually is going to reflect the strengths and the weaknesses of the pastor. That is why we need a corporate responsibility. No one man show may ever be allowed in the church of Jesus. Because if the man is perfect, let him go ahead. But the thing is, the man is not perfect. I need a plurality of elders. And where I am, you see, even within the eldership you have strong points, and you have gifts. The one may be stronger in admonition. The other one may be stronger in teaching. Third one may be stronger in that. The fourth one may be stronger in this area. My strong point is not admonition, but your strong point is admonition. We go together. My stronger point is teaching, your stronger point is admonition. And know that these problems, that these gifts are given. And we go together to this brother. And I'm going to show you about stewardship. I'm going to lay out the outline of stewardship, and all of a sudden his brother with a very well-chosen word, say, why don't you pay your tithe? Compliment one. If I teach wonderful, you know exactly everything about stewardship, but you still must do it. If he comes into your life, you get your back up. I'm not paying his tithe, but you don't have the bills that I have. You see, together we compliment one. Even within the eldership, you have a variety of gifts, and they must be used, and they will be used by God in dealing with the people. Now you see, it's not only the family area in which a man ought to be strong, and his sons and children may not be riotous. He must have his family under subjection, gravity. He must be able to manage them. But his ethical life in general, he may not just be a man who easily becomes angry. Oh, that is a tremendous danger in the Church of Jesus for a man to easily become angry. All of a sudden he's going to explode at that dumbbell who is not able to understand it. I've seen those men. A very beautiful Christian, a wonderful Christian man, an elder. Oh, how I loved him. How I love his prayers. Oh, how I love that man. And there he was sitting next to me in one of the homes with a smile on his face that was totally out of order. And he says, "Well, if you don't want to listen, I'll go." I died. I said, "Brother, you stand. Be able to patch it up." And then later on, I really lit into him. I said, "How do you dare deal with the flock? I know they have a problem. How do you dare to deal like that? Cut them off. You will never be able to enter into that home again." And then the tears came and started to roll over his cheeks. He said, "I know that is my problem. I'm so quick-tempered." You may not be quick-tempered. And if you are, please, with God, to take it out. Because they are sheep, and those sheep often oppose themselves. I don't mean sheep in the denigrating way that you look down upon them. No, I don't mean that. But I mean sheep that sometimes they don't know where to go. And they're all confused. The Bible says they oppose themselves, and a teacher must go in with meekness instructing them, if perchance God will give repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth. And I only talked about two aspects. See? But there are other aspects. He must be able to teach. Has he ever taught a Sunday school class before? Have the people ever said, "Yes, I would like that man to have as my Sunday school teacher"? Because I always get something beautiful out of it. And that is, you see, why we must begin to train the people early. We must not always all of a sudden scramble in a teacher's training course 3 months before a man becomes an elder. No, we must go into the home and say, "Do you have a loyalty to the Word of God when he is 25? Do you have a loyalty to the Word of God, sir?" "And sir, it's not up to me to disprove it. Do you have a commitment to the brothers?" "And the sir has to show it. It's not up to me to disprove it. It's up to you to prove it." The elders don't have to disprove what you have, but you have to show, be able to show the elders, so that the elders are able to say, "Yes, the brother has it." And you say, "Well, that's quite a responsibility." That's what James said. You will know a man's faith by his works. And when a man comes, and that is where it starts, when a man enters into the Church of Jesus, on what basis do you allow him in? Do you say, "Well, he says I accept Jesus, so I cannot disprove it, and therefore I let him in"? That is where the problem starts. No, it is not up to you to disprove it, but it's up to him to prove it. When a man comes to me and says, "I would like to join your church," I say, "Brother, I praise God for your profession and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now I want you to show me what are the works in your life of which you can say that if Jesus had not been with you, you could never have done them." And the man says, "Well, that takes me some time to think about it." I said, "Take your time. And I talk together and see, for instance, a little booklet, The Distinguishing Traits of Christian Character, that I showed you yesterday by Gardner Spring. Read that and see whether you find it in your life. Because I don't try to push you down, but I want to make sure that you know that you belong to God, because I have to put a stamp of approval upon you. If I'm putting a stamp of approval upon you, you go out and say, 'I've been approved for church membership.' And if it's done well, then you are approved as a child of the kingdom." Now, you cannot approve a man whom you don't know. "Say, 'Oh, brother, I love you. I'm not going to disprove it.'" But you have to show it before God and before men. And then we acknowledge you and we recognize you. And then you may come in. Of course, Then we are going to continue working on your loyalty to the Word and your love and your commitment to the brothers and sisters. And we're going to ask you to develop your gifts. Women have gifts as well. They have to stop at the area of the gifts. They may not go to the higher layer of officers. But they have gifts. They can be utilized in the Church of Jesus. Older women, let them teach the younger women. They have a lot of gifts they can utilize in that particular area. But again, based on the loyalty to the Word and the commitment to the brothers. And I'll be very frank with you. When I said that man whom I talked to you earlier, with whom I discussed his hunger and thirst for the Word of God, he never read his Bible personally, he never came to the evening service. He said to me at one time, he said, you know, I like Acts, the second chapter, a lot better. Because there is no requirement that you have to come twice. And I said, okay, you want to take the pattern of Acts 2? And he says, oh, yes. So when do you want to start? Next week or the week after? And he says, well, the week after. He says, okay, we'll tell exactly what we require, what we are going to do. We'll get together Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night, and I'll give you the Sunday night off. I have no problem. And Monday afternoon, I'm going to eat lunch with you. And Tuesday afternoon, you're going to eat lunch with me. And Wednesday afternoon, I'm going to eat lunch with you. And Thursday afternoon, you're going to eat lunch with me. And Friday afternoon, I'm going to eat lunch with you. And Saturday afternoon, I'm lunch with you. And you may take the Sunday afternoon off. No problem. That's what the Bible says. Eat together daily. That is the pattern. And I told him, I said, don't you see how bloodless we are? We are like a flat tire. Finally dawned on him. You see, Christianity is a miracle. If the Spirit of God is not with you, you will never be able to do it. And if you are able to do it without the Spirit of God, then it's not Christianity. We have to insist on that. Because that's what the Bible teaches. All throughout the Old Testament, 1500 years of Old Testament is inserted in the Holy Writ to show that Israel makes a mess out of everything if it's left by it to itself. That is the methodological importance of the Old Testament. Oh, it has also other importances. It has a substantial importance and a preparational importance. But the methodological importance of the Old Testament is that men, even if they are in the presence of God, have no heart for the Lord, are guilty like anything, and are impotent to please God. And God says, now I, in the new covenant, I am going to give you a new heart. I am going to give you a new record. And I am going to give you a new life. And when God starts to work, he starts to work. And it's a miracle of the grace of God. Starts with repentance, and it blossoms out in forgiveness and in a new life. And you see, you tell people that. You say, do you show this in your life? Are you revived? That ought not to be once a year. Asked once a year, are you revived? Or let's get revival. No, it ought to be asked at the entrance into the Church of Jesus. Are you a revived person? If you are not, you are not saved. And then you're going to build a strong church, because that person is on the right track and is going to have loyalty to the Word, loyalty to the brothers. His gifts are going to be opened up, and eventually, as the pastor and the elders work with him and train him, he will be ready for the eldership. And all the aspects of 1 Timothy 2 and Titus 1 will be visible in his life. And that is why it is so deadly, you see, for many a young man like this gentleman here to come out of seminary and immediately thrust into a pastorate. Now, he is not there yet tonight. His assistant is wonderful. But it's deadly for many a young man. Later on, they have not time to really deal with their own families, and later on, their kids become PKs or MKs, and they become the terror of the church. Now you have that from time to time, not all the time, but this is traditionally people are talking about it that way. Now you see, how then ought these people to be recognized? How is a man going to recognize himself? How are the people going to recognize an office bearer? Well, first of all, in Acts 6, verse 1, the deacons are recognized by the people. The people are told, you get men, seven men who are filled with the Spirit, men of faith, and we appoint them. And the people have no problem getting seven men. And everybody agrees. Acts 14, verse 23, there you find the elders having the hand of recognition. Acts 14, 23, read the commentary by Alexander on this. There you see that in the Greek word, the men who are appointed are really appointed by show of hands. And as one of my friends called it, the hand of recognition or the hand of acceptance. But it's better to say the hand of recognition. Yes, this man, after he has gone through the first layer, the second layer, now he is recognized on the third layer. Now you see, you have maybe have a problem. As a matter of fact, there are a variety of problems. What if the hand is being raised? Everybody says, yes, he's a wonderful elder, but the man is not really qualified. You're going to destroy him, and you may destroy the church. It's at least going to be detrimental to him and detrimental to the church if he is not a gift of Jesus, because he has to do things that he cannot do. And often I hear people complain about the elders. And I think it's a shame. Who recognizes them? The people, and once they are in, they never complain about them. It's a shame. Make absolutely sure that the man qualifies in terms of the scriptures. And what happens if no one recognizes a man and he is really a gift of Jesus? Well, that's not detrimental to him, but it's detrimental to the church. Because you have a powerful worker that God gives, and the people are blind, they don't see it. But now the third problem, what if he is partially recognized, and he is partially not recognized? Half of them says, yes, he's qualified on the basis of Scripture. The other one half says, no, he's not qualified on the basis of Scripture. What are you going to do? Well, there are a variety of possibilities. The people who raise their hands in recognition are right. And the people who refuse to raise their hand are wrong. What is the session going to do? Push it through because 51% happens to be the one, or 51% happens to be on the other side? No. Deal with the people who do not give them recognition. Okay, you don't recognize that gentleman who is appointed elder. All right, brother, what are you reading? What are you reading? It's just a beautiful point in which the session can deal with the congregation, can deal with the hearts of the people. A beautiful opportunity. I said, brother, you have resentment in your heart. We're going to deal with that. Or, the recognition is incorrect. And one man who refuses to give in, he says, no, I cannot recognize him. He is not right for the Church of Jesus. So only one man who raises him in non-recognition, or who refuses to raise his hand in recognition. And the elders notice that. They said, brother, I want to talk to you. You may see what we don't. Maybe that one man sees more sharply than the whole church combined. What a beautiful way to deal with a brother and not act as if he's just being pushed aside. But if you deal with him, he says, brother, why don't you give him? And finally you say to the brother, brother, we don't. But thank you, and we will keep on your word. Thank you for your willingness to speak out. But we don't see it, and under God, still be ethical. And the brother, not resentful. It is, well, my vote. It doesn't count. You see, we don't work democratically in the Church of Jesus. We work scripturally. I know a fellow pastor who said to me that one man who refused to recognize an elder was overridden by all the other members, and that one man was left. And later on, the elders went to him and said, brother, we want to ask you to forgive you. Because you have better insight than we do. But you see, see, under God's grace, that problem in that man, in that elder, Saul, he repented of his sin. And so everything came out of the way. But it's only by the grace of God. You see, if there is only partial recognition, start dealing. You're going to have men here. You're going to have men, you're going to have to be elders. If there are 25% of no, we don't want them as an elder. If we want to talk to them, please, if you really have an objection, write a note to the session. If you don't write, if you don't make yourself known, of course, then you have to hold your peace forever. But write to the session. Are you going to talk to them? Why not? Maybe it's right, maybe it's wrong, but at least you're going to deal with the issue. And you see, I would not personally not be opposed if I would be voted in by 51%. And if I would hear something like this, I would just go to the session and say, Brothers, I feel maybe the 49% is right. If anyone is opposed to my ministry among them, please let them tell me in private. So, brother, I could not have voted for you. I didn't vote for you because this or that. And if I feel that I am not qualified in the eyes of Scripture, I'm going to resign. Not in anger, not in frustration, as those people who want me, because God apparently has not yet made me a gift to His church at this particular point. You see how careful, how beautiful that would be. Humility on all sides. On all sides, and finally people will wake up to the reality of what the Word of God requires. Now, I've run over time. I would like to make one more set of remarks on the second main point, and I can be very quick about it. What is the task of the minister? The task of the elder? Now, the task is not man-centered. The task is not man-centered, but God-centered. I think that the root of it you find in Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. And I'm just considering what I'm going to speak on tomorrow morning, and I'm not sure yet what I'm going to do, but it may be that I'll, after consultation with the pastor, as I said earlier, I'm a man under authority. When I talk to the pastor, he says, yes, this is what you've got to preach on in the final day. It may be that I'll come back to that, but I'm not sure yet. You see, in Matthew 16, 18, 19, you read that the gates of hell will not overcome the church of Jesus Christ. And you know how it doesn't overcome it? Because the Word of God is being entrusted to them, and that Word is there, the keys of the kingdom. And all of a sudden, I saw something beautiful in there. If I am not willing to apply the keys of the kingdom, hell will overcome me. But if I am willing to take the Word of God and be discriminating and applicatory in my preaching. Now, discriminating is that people who are not Christians are going to recognize that. And people who are Christians are going to recognize that. That's discriminating. An applicatory that you're going to deal with Christian lives and people are going to repent in individual issues in their lives. That, in my estimation, is the application of the keys of the kingdom. And that, my dear friends, is the task of the eldership. People must know where they stand. Luke 8, the secrets of the heart will be revealed, but they also must know how their lives are. And God's people want to be exposed in their lives. Now you see, they don't like it, but they love it. It's like a wound. A lot of dirt. Red and a lot of dirt. I don't like either. But I love it. Because it means that I'm going to retain my hand. Now that, my friends, in my estimation, is applicatory and discriminating preaching. It stings like iodine, but it heals. It heals. The only healing stream that comes forth. I don't mean that you have to talk about the same subject every day, but it must be the thrust of the gospel as you present the gospel and present the Word of God. Acts 2 verse 38. I'm just going to give you some quick references, and you can write them down, and you can look them over at home. Acts 2 38. Acts 7 51. Acts 8 23. Acts 10 43. Acts 13 10. Acts 15:6 and Acts 20:21. And of course, you find the heart of this matter in terms of applicatory preaching in Ephesians 4 verse 11, where the pastors and the teachers are supposed to equip the saints so that they will be able to do the work of the ministry, so that they will be able to edify the body. It is also called the feeding of the flock, John 21:15, Acts 20:28, 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. And that word feeding implies that you should not pour an ocean in a bucket. If you have a lamb, you take it in your arms, and you take the bucket, and you tell what it is once a week, for an hour. Very slow, very gentle. But you see, sometimes those lambs are very obnoxious. You know what the shepherd does in the lamb? I heard it the other day asking, it's so beautiful. You know what the true shepherd does with the lamb? It is fine shepherd. The true shepherd takes the lamb and drinks the lake so that it cannot walk far from the dog. But then the lake is broken. Utterly helpless. And the shepherd takes the lamb in his arms and carries it along for a whole week under the lamb. Feeds the lamb itself. And then the lamb follows the shepherd wherever he goes. Now that's beautiful.
Very easy to break a lamb's leg and let him go. Very easy to say, well, it's too obnoxious. I don't want to work with it. No. Break the lamb's legs and then feed him. That, in my estimation, is applicatory preaching. But the training must be central. Training unto holiness of life. Romans 15:16. Take a look. Read it at home. That is the purpose of the ministry. Romans 4:15-16. That he is able to place the Gentiles before God, for God to put the stamp of approval upon them. 2 Corinthians 11:2. And sometimes it implies admonition, rebuking, exhortation. I talked about it yesterday. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, Hebrews 3. And the eldership is the final responsibility. Revelations 2 verse 1, the angel of the church are being told that it must be repentant. So the eldership has the final responsibility. And you see, when the eldership thus comes up out of the body, first in obedience, then in terms of gifts, and then finally in terms of recognition, then you're going to get a true biblical church where the body moves when the elders move.
Friends, I tell you, if this man recognizes me because he loves me and he knows me to be a gift of the Lord Jesus, gift wrapped in heaven, and I come to him as a brother with a problem, his expenses are down. This man says, I don't like that man as an elder. And if I come into his house, his expenses are up and I don't get the first one. That, in my estimation, is the problem of the eldership today, that they are not really recognized. And the people must be instructed by the pastor and by the elders. If you recognize, know what you're going to do. When he comes into your home, he must be able to tell you the word of God, even if it hurts. He will comfort you, will encourage you, he will visit you, but even if it hurts, he will deal with you. And train you. And if you don't want that, don't recognize him. But if he is really a gift of Jesus Christ and you don't recognize him, you may have another problem. You may want to be left alone. Now, if you want to be left alone, I want to talk to you. Where is your commitment to the Lord? Where is your commitment to his word? And where is your commitment to the brothers? In my estimation, it would be the best if an elder is recognized unanimously. Because then he can move in all the homes. I have homes in my previous church of people who came to a knowledge of Jesus Christ under my ministry. I can walk in the home and I can say whatever I want, and there's no resistance. But I also know that I didn't know then what I know now, that several people from the the very beginning, did not want to give me the hand of recognition because I thought, say, Father, they were going to qualify. Well, they may be right. I have the hardest time to move in those ones. The hardest time. There's always a resistance. It seems that some of them drown me out with their words when I try to come. Friends, I plead with you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Ask the people, are you obedient on the ground level? You want to be an elder, brother? Are you obedient on the ground level? How about you? Why are you giving? Have you been able to explore your gifts? And you say, well, I'm not sure yet. Okay, the Lord will listen. You are not yet ready to promote from the first to the third level. You work on that first. And then we are going to work on the third level. And only then. And when a man like this is being become an elder of the Church of Jesus, people praise God for that gift. And that gift comes into your home. I have never seen a man who receives a gift very nicely wrapped. I've never seen a man say, oh, I don't really want that. Have you ever seen a young girl? My little girl, I'm going to close with this. My little girl said to me, Daddy, are you going to give a gift? I tell you, when I say, yes, I'm going to give you a gift, and I gift wrap it, and I bring it to her, you know what she's going to say? You know what she's going to do? When she sees that gift, her eyes speak. Her face lights up. When I come into home, her eyes are speaking. Literally, their eyes light up and their faces speak. But if I come into home, some other people, their faces fall. You know that if one face will fall when a man is being appointed elder and comes into their home to deal with that same person. Now it's a difficult task, ladies and gentlemen. It's a difficult task because now you may think that we have done it always wrong in the past. And I think that a lot of us have done it a lot of things wrong. But it's better to repent today. It's better to repent today on your God. Just start off on a fresh biblical basis. And I know that God is going to mightily bless it. As you know, of course, I have not been able to talk yet much about the task, about the nitty-gritty of visiting. But I feel that I already have run over time, so I don't want to totally and utterly transgress the bounds of propriety. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, I ask you that this may be clearly before us. Elders as a gift of Jesus. Elders with the task to edify and to equip the saints so that they can minister and edify. Oh God, how far short we fall. We must know, oh God, that eldership appears to be the key to revival because they ask the people in. They must put their stamp of approval upon the people as they enter into the Church of Jesus. If they are not saved, O Lord, then they will be a problem to themselves and a problem to others and a problem to you. And if they are saved, if they are truly saved in the biblical sense of the word, they will be regenerated, justified, and they will be being sanctified, and they will love it. And when the elders come into their homes, their faces will light up. Pastor, if there's anything wrong with me, please tell me. Get the dirt out of the wound, even if the iodine stings, as long as I'm able to be pleasing to the Lord. Oh, Father, I beg of you, be with this church and the visitors and the friends from another church here in our midst, that we may listen to the word of the living and the true God, and that we may apply it to our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.